And I've been reflecting, looking around, listening to the choir responses. And I've been reflecting, looking around, listening to the choir, the bells, the children, the prayers, looking at this place, thinking about how during the season of Lent, so many of us have contributed to walk the season of Lent and end up here on Sunday morning in the house of the Lord. So I thought, let's praise God together. Let's clap our hands, give thanks. Come on, everybody. Christ is risen. As I was reading and reflecting through this week's gospel text, I was hit with a revelation. Where's Jesus in this text? It made me think of the book of Esther and how some people in past history, scholars have argued about whether Esther belongs in the book of in the Bible, in the canon. Because Esther doesn't have the word God in it. For 10 chapters in the book of Esther, you do not see God's name. And so some scholars, some historians have argued about whether Esther really counts. And it made me think about this text. Where's Jesus? It's Resurrection Sunday, Revised Common Lectionary. What's going on here? How can we preach the resurrection of Jesus on Easter and not include Jesus? But I thought maybe that's where we have an opportunity this morning to enter into the real-time story of the disciples. Let's not let ourselves get away too easy out on Easter. Of course, we proclaim he is risen, we respond he is risen indeed, but this is 20 centuries after the resurrection of Christ. What about these first disciples? What about these first followers of Jesus? Were they able to strut around and confidently say, risen indeed? And so today, let's quickly walk through 10 responses to the resurrection of Jesus. And with the help of God's gracious Spirit, perhaps God will find you and me in today's text. No matter what frame of mind, body, heart, or soul we come to this Easter gathering with this morning. Now, lest you be worried about 10 responses, oh my goodness, I assure you this will be relatively short and painless. And I do need to get out of here by 2 today, right, for the Karen service, so I'm mindful of that. Verse 3 in Luke 24, they went in and they did not find the body. Sounds like a CSI thriller, doesn't it? And this gives rise to the first response in today's text, perplexed. They were perplexed. Imagine it, these women grieving the death of their friend Jesus, wanting to honor his life by bringing anointing oil for his body. They end up coming to this burial site and find the tomb empty. Yikes, empty. Put yourself in this place. Think of when you had something stolen, when you left something or someone in a certain place, and then you returned to that place and they were not there. How did you feel? Anxious? Frustrated? Bewildered, angry. I think about how I left the garage door open this past summer, and Chris's bike, on the second day after we bought it, was gone. I was, of course, in Vancouver by then, and receiving a call on my cell phone from Sandy, but perplexed. Go to that place. Second response, terrified. These women are perplexed, perhaps paralyzed, and then they're terrified, as you might well be too if you met these bright and dazzling angelic messengers. What's going on here? Not only a perplexing empty tomb, but these angelic messengers saying, Jesus is not here. He has risen. Thirdly, bowed faces. It's reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is overwhelmed by the holy glory and the splendor of God, and he finds himself crying out, "Woe is me." When one comes into the presence of holy beings, what ought to be our posture? Confidently basking in the glory of God, or humbling ourselves because we recognize that this is holy ground? Fourthly, remembering. Remember how he told you? He must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Verse 7. If these women are having what might seem to be this dream sequence experience, it's incredible to think that they could remember in the midst of being perplexed and terrified and humbled on the ground with bowed faces. But then I was thinking, these are women, aren't they? Strong, sensible, yes, overwhelmed, but incredible women. My wife told me to put that in the text this morning. These women are the gender of the human race that can bring forth babies from their wombs. So maybe we shouldn't be too surprised that they can keep their memories straight in a time of terror. Power to the women of the Bible. And I'm thankful, a little aside here, I'm thankful that we're in a faith community that values being egalitarian versus complementarian. You can Google that later. In that our views towards women and their giftings and roles is one of strong affirmation. Fifthly, telling all. As these women return to the disciples and are piecing together their memories of what Jesus has said or done over the past 2 or 3 years, they tell all to the disciples, the 11 and all the rest. The sixth response is especially intriguing to me. Not believing. Not believing. And I'm not sure why Luke chooses to name the women at this point in the text, but if gender matters, then Luke is making some point about how those genders get it quicker than other genders. At any rate, we're told that these manly apostles, their first response is disbelief. And they tell the women that this is an idle tale. Some commentators focus on the Greek word for idle tale, which is leros. And one commentator put it this way: when the women return with the news, it's not just that the disciples aren't sure, they regard what they hear as an idle tale. Actually, the word Luke uses, leros, is a little saltier. It's the root of our word delirious, and it was used to describe some utterly unbelievable, even a little mad stuff. If we were to be a bit more colloquial, but perhaps more faithful to the earthy speech of fishermen, we might describe leros as the stuff farmers use to fertilize their fields. That's right. The first disciples thought that the Easter proclamation was a crock of leros. I think we live in a culture of disbelief, and I'd like to propose that this is actually a great thing for us, because if you talk to anyone who is 30 or under, they don't just believe Christianity just because. They're looking for it to be authentically lived out by people who self-describe as Christians. So when you go out into the real world this afternoon and tomorrow and the day after, and you tell someone on the LRT that Christ is risen, I doubt that the response is going to be risen indeed. My hunch is that they'll say, "I call leros. So what?" And don't try to answer them by singing, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." Talk about an adventure and missing the point. Our fellow Edmontonians are not looking for experiential or scientific reasons to believe. They are looking for put your answer there. I want you to do some research. Talk to someone 30 or under this week. Ask them, what in the world are you looking for from people like me who say, I believe in Christ, I'm a Jesus follower? I would love to have you email or send a note to me or church staff and say, here's what I'm finding out about what people in Edmonton want or think that Christians ought to be doing or sharing or being in the city. I believe they're not looking for experiential or scientific reasons to believe. Seventh response, running. But Peter, verse 12, yes, that beloved, impulsive Peter puts his spiritual gift of unthinking boldness to work. Can you envision 11 men bantering back with these women about their idle tale, their foolish ways? The noise level increasing, the emotional amplitude in the room getting more and more intense. And then Peter suddenly disappears. He bolts. He leaves. He makes a run for it. Eighth response, stooping. Peter bends low. He gets to the tomb. He tries to figure out what's happened in this empty tomb. And the entrance is probably 3 foot by 3 foot. I brought my tape measure. 3 foot by 3 foot square, the entrance to an empty tomb. So Peter needs to stoop and try to get a sense of what in the world is going on in this empty tomb. Ninth response, looking. Peter looks into the tomb and sees the linen cloths. Tenth and final response in this morning's text, amazed. Verse 12, then he, Peter, went home, amazed at what had happened. What an interesting resurrection text for us to reflect on this morning. Luke's perspective is unique. And the neat thing about being a Christian calendar believer or church is that Easter is not a one-off where we try to pack all our Easter emotion, resurrection energy into one Sunday. We enter this 50-day season called Easter. And so my challenge to you and to me, to us as a community of faith on Easter Sunday and in the next 49 days of Easter is to interact with resurrection. I'm not going to assume that every one of us feels the same way about resurrection in this place this morning. And so I offer you these 10 responses to try on for the next 49 days of Easter. On the back of your bulletin, you have something called 10 from 24. 10 responses from Luke 24. And so you and I have 49 days to try some of these on. Maybe we're perplexed. Maybe we're terrified. We have 49 days to bow down, to remember, to tell all. We have 49 days to even disbelieve. God can handle disbelief. We have 49 days to run, to stoop, to look, and perhaps even to be amazed. And as we close our time in the Word this morning, I'd like to give you a minute or two. In silence, in reflection, let's keep ourselves in this resurrection story. What's the emotion that's closest to the surface of your heart this morning as you ponder the question, where's Jesus? What emotion is closest to your heart? Will you wrestle with that emotion? Will you carry that emotion for 49 days into the season of Easter? Will you talk with others about the emotion? Maybe if you're feeling disbelief, that you'll talk to someone who names himself as a Christian and say, tell me what's going on here. Give me reasons why I should actually believe in the resurrection. Give me any reason or any explanation of why I ought to believe that there's a living Christ that I can find that would make any difference in the way I live or the way I understand life. And I hope we in the next 49 days can make our faith community a place where it's safe to bring whatever emotions we have that are close to the surface. Because I believe that at any point in time, in any community of faith, this is a place of doubters and the devoted. It's a place of skeptics. It's a place of saints. It's a place of wanderers. It's a place of worshipers. And it's been that way for centuries. So why would it change now? If Jesus is alive, and as one theologian puts it, if dead things don't say dead in the economy of Christ, then we're in for some kind of experience as we wrestle with the different emotions in the next 49 days of Easter. So I plead with you, open your mind, consider this passage, wrestle with the emotions of responding to the resurrection. If you read further in Luke 24, verse 45, Luke writes about Jesus talking to disciples. Jesus opened the minds of the disciples to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So for 1 to 2 minutes this morning, as we enter into the next 49 days of Easter, let's allow Jesus to open our minds and respond to resurrection. Please pray with me. We rejoice in your love, O God of the living, for you made the tomb of death the womb from which you bring forth your Son, the firstborn of a new creation, and you anointed the universe with the fragrant spirit of his resurrection. Make us joyful witnesses to this good news, that all humanity may one day gather at the feast of new life, in the kingdom where you reign forever and ever. Amen.